week because I love Aaron and Melissa Weil, and I know you guys had a great time with them. He can play the guitar and mandolin okay, and he can sing all right. I tried to teach him the best I could. No. He talks pretty good, too. But I tell you, folks, I am grateful to be back here, home. And I was preparing in my heart to be able to just share the Word of God with you today. And it just is a word that I think is so incredibly important, because we talk a lot about having faith and what faith is and moving by faith. And we talk a lot about it. And we talk a lot about it. But real faith is doing something about it. And so this morning I want us to take a look in Romans chapter 4, what I call the part 3 of Forward by Faith, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the circumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that had been that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He, our father, is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture in Romans, because, Lord, it again reminds us that what we are all about in this life of living a Christian life, of living in accordance to your word, in a marriage relationship with you, this life that we live has really nothing to do with keeping rules and regulations. It has everything to do with knowing the one who's given them, and that's you. You are the one who's given everything for us, and ultimately your own life through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for this faith that we can have in you. And I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Rome, wants to be able to share with them this incredibly important point, because just like most people in the world, the people in Rome felt Like the only way that they could be accepted by God was meet certain criteria. Was to be able to do this and this and this and this and this, and then God could somehow accept them. That's a problem. Because we can't do enough to be accepted by God. None of us are righteous, the Scripture says. No, not one. So, what Paul does is give them some faith examples. The first one he mentions is Abraham. And when you think about Abraham, of course he was originally Abram, later God changed his name to Abraham. When you think about Abraham, this is a guy who basically had everything this world could give you. I mean, he owned lots of stuff. He was very wealthy. He had lots of servants. He had lots of animals. He had a wonderful place to live. He had no enemies on any side. I mean, he basically had it made according to this world standards. God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Now, somewhere in Abraham's mind and heart, he had to decide, first of all, am I going to listen to what God says? Second of all, am I going to do what God says? And so Abraham had to exhibit faith in God. And so he followed God's plan without knowing all the details. Don't we like to always know the details first? God, I'll do that, but kind of lay it out for me because I want to know exactly how this is going to work. And God says, well, wait a minute. That's not faith. That's just following a blueprint. Faith is taking a step and seeing what I do when you take that step. He followed God's plan without knowing all the details. This requires faith. This was before, by the way, the law was even given. The law hadn't even been given yet. They didn't have the Torah. They didn't have the Pentateuch. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have any of this yet. So Abraham really didn't have anything to base anything else on. Abraham didn't even know any of the details except this. God has spoken. When I was in a high school, we did a play called Little Abner. Any of y'all ever seen Little Abner? Or know what? Anybody know who Little Abner is? It used to be a cartoon character. You know. The thing about Little Abner was he was a big old Jethro Bodine looking kind of guy. And he had a little grandma who was about this tall, little bitty, feisty grandma. And when she told him to do something, he would hem and haw around and go, oh, Grandma, I don't want to do that. And she says, I have spoken. And when she said that, he had to do it. You see, Abraham knew that when God spoke, he better do what God said. Has God ever spoken to your heart? What'd you do with it? What did I do with it? Hopefully, we did what he said. You see, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many people, and he wasn't even father of any people yet. I mean, think about it. God was going to bless him, told him, I will bless you, you will have more offspring, and your people will be more than the sands on the seashore. And Abraham's going like, yeah, when's that going to happen? Because I'm like getting pretty old here and nothing's happened yet. And yet, by faith, the Scripture says, by faith, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. God asked him to pick up and to move to a place that he would show him. He had everything he needed where he was. Had everything that he thought he needed, at least. God said, no, I'm going to give you even a better place. I'm going to give you a promised land. And so Abraham was willing to trust God by faith. David even writes, in verse 6 it mentions him, and he writes about how blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and sins are covered, and blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is another picture of God's faith, of somebody who trusted God by faith. He received God's forgiveness when he was still feeling guilty. If you read through Psalm 51, it'll basically tear your heart out, because we've all been in similar situations, maybe not the exact one. But we know that we've sinned against God. And we feel like He's far away from us. And David calls out to Him and says, "Oh God, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation." See, David, he received God's forgiveness when he was still guilty, and he felt guilty. Abraham was pre-law. David was post-law. But they both received salvation the very same way, the Scripture says, by faith. And in fact, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says it like this: "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, atoned for. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will," what? "Never count against them." He'll never count it against them. You see, people in the Old Testament were saved in the very same way that people in the New Testament are saved. By faith. In fact, some say it took more faith to believe in something that had not yet taken place. At least in our time, we understand that Jesus has come, and He's died, and He's paid for our sins, and He was crucified, and He was buried, and He rose again. But they all had to look forward to that day, and the way they looked forward to that day was through what God had set up, through the precious lambs that would be brought once a year and sacrificed as a picture of the Lamb that would come one day. And so Paul is laying this out for these people because they're caught up in religion. They're caught up in the law itself and trying to do everything the law says, which we could never do. In fact, it even says here that the law brings wrath. So these were faithful examples, faith examples. Now, these are what I believe are faith enemies, things that war against faith itself. The first one is religion itself. In fact, verses 9 through 16, as we read that a while ago, it uses the word circumcision multiple times. It was a reminder of an outward religious sign. For us as Christians, baptism, church membership, communion, all of these are religious signs, but they don't bring salvation. I'm telling you something, folks. There's not one person that's ever been baptized in this baptistry that got saved because they were baptized in this baptistry. And there's not one person that came to know Jesus because they took the Lord's Supper. Those are outward things that show something that's already taken place on the inside. Verse 14 says, "For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless." The problem is that most people in this world feel like, I got to do something to earn God's favor. I have to do something to make Him okay enough with me that He'll take me like I am. That's religion. And folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's quite a few different religions in the world. Everywhere. Everywhere you go. Religion's based on all kinds of crazy stuff. That's an enemy to faith. The second enemy is works. It's really the brother to religion. It's what religion says you've got to do. You've got to do this. 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 And before long you go, well, I can't do all that. But I'm going to die trying. And there's lots of people who do. In fact, there's many people, even in this town, who will walk up to your door and knock on your door and try to share their works-oriented religion with you, because that's how they feel like they're going to be okay. But it's not okay. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6 says it like this. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, where in there does it say we have to do anything, any work, to allow Him to be able to do any of the stuff it says? And all of us, of course, probably learned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 when we were growing up. But again, it just reminds us, it's by grace that we've been saved. Through what? Faith. Through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. You see, works is an enemy to faith. Religion is an enemy to faith. Your feelings and my feelings are an enemy to faith. Why? Because most of us have feelings of failure. I just can't be good enough. I'm too bad to change. There's too many things wrong with me. I can't get it right. I've messed up. I've stumbled too many times. There's no way God could continue to forgive me. I just can't do it. There's no one that's too far from God that God can't reach them, folks. No one. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. Because we've all failed. Now, none of us like to call ourselves a failure. Do we? We don't like to call ourselves a failure. Because there's that little bit of pride in our lives that says, oh, wait a minute, I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. Man, if you saw what he did, oh man, I ain't quite that bad. Yeah, that's exactly right. But I don't have to compare myself with other people. I have to compare myself with Jesus. And I have sinned, and I have fallen short of God's glory. So my feelings of failure can be an enemy to my faith. And my feelings of fear. A lot of people just think it's too good to be true. How could I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and be forgiven? How? That's too good to be true. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something else I have to do. Intellectual people are skeptical because they feel it's too easy. And yet Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it amazing, by the way? And I have this little philosophy in my mind and heart that children are actually much smarter than adults. They are. I mean, think about how much they learn between the ages of 1 and 6. They learn how to walk. They learn how to talk. They learn bazillions of things. How much do we learn right now? I learned that if I push this button, the TV comes on. I mean, folks, children are amazing. They're amazing. And I can tell you just times that I get to walk past the children that are here at Eagle's Nest and sometimes over at MCCA, just amazing the things that they're learning and that they're grasping. But intellectual people are skeptical because they feel like it's too easy. Become like a child. There's got to be a way I can do this on my own. You know what? There are many people in this world, they don't want to talk about God. They don't think there is a God. Whatever it might be, they feel like they're too intellectual to bring themselves down far enough to think that there might be a God. And I know I've mentioned this probably a couple of times, and I'll probably mention it a couple of more times, but I'm going to mention it again today. I remember a friend of mine in the ministry was going out, knocking on some doors in the neighborhood, and knocked on this one door, and this very well-dressed, erudite-looking lady came to the door, and he introduced himself as the pastor from the church down the street, and he said, "I'm just out telling people about Jesus and about God." And she said, "Well, you're wasting your time on me. I'm an atheist." You know, when people say you're an atheist, they don't really know what they're talking about. Honestly, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, are you an honest atheist or a dishonest atheist?" And she kind of looked at him, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, an honest atheist would say, I don't believe there is a God, but if there is one, I wouldn't mind knowing about it. A dishonest atheist would say, I don't believe there is a God. I know, because I know everything." She said, "Well, I guess I'm an honest atheist." He said, "Well, what you really are then is an agnostic. See, an agnostic doesn't know for sure whether there's a God or not." "Yeah, yeah, that's what I am. I'm an agnostic." He goes, "Well, are you an honest agnostic or a dishonest agnostic?" And she said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, an honest agnostic say, I don't know if there is a God or not, but if there is a God, I wouldn't mind knowing about it. A dishonest agnostic, I don't know if there is a God or not, and I don't want to know." She said, "Well, I guess I'm an honest agnostic." He said, "Good. I just want to give you this Gospel of John and ask you to read it between now and next Monday. And I want to come back by and talk to you about it." That was a Monday. On Sunday, she showed up at his church. And during the invitation, she walked down the aisle and gave her heart to Jesus. Now, the fact is, folks, is there are a lot of people who are so caught up in their intellectual prowess. They don't think that they need anything. They're very skeptical. But God says, you've got to come like a little child. There's got to be a way that I can do this on my own. I got to figure this out on my own. And the Scripture says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems, appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. You see, this world wants to try to figure things out on its own. God says, "I've already figured it out. I don't know why you're trying to figure it out. I already told you the truth." Thirdly, not only faith's examples and faith's enemies, thirdly, faith's essence. Here's the essence of what Paul is saying to the church, what he's saying to you and to I, what he's saying to all of us. He's saying, here is the essence of what faith is. It's what the object of our faith is. You see, it's not faith itself. It's what the object of the faith is. Who or what is your faith based on? Is it on what your parents told you? Is it on the church that you go to? Is it on what is your faith based upon? It's not on something or somebody that will ever change. You see, folks, the fact is my faith and your faith must be based solely upon Jesus Christ alone. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it like this. Go on to the next one, if you will, Daniel. We fix our eyes on who? Jesus. He's the author and He's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it's not about a philosophy, and it's not about a bunch of rules, and it's not about going to church on Sunday or not going to church. It's not about any of that. What it's all about is about Jesus Himself. He is the essence, object of our faith. Without Him, we would have no faith. Abraham, David, many of those in the Old Testament had their faith based on what would come. Jesus. We have our faith on what has already come and will come again. Jesus. The object of our faith. And then the Scripture also mentions how powerful faith can be. Matthew chapter 17 verse 20 starts talking about this parable of the mustard seed. You recall that. And Jesus says to His disciples, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you just had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't read ahead. What's the difference between a mustard seed and a mountain? Life and death. You see, the mustard seed has life. The mountain has nothing. It's just a mountain. That's the picture, folks, of people who are saved and people who are lost. People who are saved have life. They have Jesus. People who are lost have death. It has nothing to do with how many times you went to church when you were a kid. It has nothing to do with how many stars you got on your poster in your Sunday school class. It has nothing to do with how much tithe you gave last year. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you placed your total faith in Him for your salvation? Jesus is the object of our faith. And He gives us this power. But now what do you do with it? You exercise your faith. In other words, what good is faith if you don't step out on it? If you don't use it? If you don't live in it? If you don't take it, what God has given you, the opportunity, and put it into practice? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We read it just a minute. Let me turn to it real quick. Romans 10, verse 17 says this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. You see, folks, you get stronger in your faith. I get stronger in my faith by getting into God's Word and then putting it into practice. Now, people who have gone through Bible studies of the book of James always have these questions about what James says. Faith without works is dead. And they start saying, well, wait a minute. I have to prove my faith by what I do. But that's not what he says. What he says is this, faith without works is dead. In other words, if you walk by faith, it will come out in what you do. What you say, how you live. And when people look at you, they won't see you. They'll see the one who lives in you and through you, Jesus Christ. That's what walking by faith literally means. Now folks, no wonder so many people in this world are so confused and so messed up and can't get this. Because there's been an undercurrent, no doubt, fueled by the evil one, in this country and all over the world, that really, even though you may have heard some of this stuff before, it's really all about you and what you've done. And someday you're going to stand before God And he's going to look at you and say, why should I let you into heaven? And you're going to have to give an account that's so long saying, okay, I witnessed to some people. I did this. I gave to the church. I was baptized. I took the Lord's Supper. I did this. I did this. I did that. And the scripture says, when you say all that, Jesus already mentioned what he's going to say. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because all you are is religious and not saved. And I had a friend who used to say this all the time. He couldn't think of a worse place to die and go to hell from than a Baptist pew. There are people that have sat in church all their lives thinking that they've done the right thing and they're going to stand before God. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. Why? Because it was all about works. It was all about religion. It was all about my feelings. It was all about doing what I think I got to do. Folks, it has nothing to do with what we do. It's with who he is. And who he is King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. And so my question to you this morning is this. Are you walking by faith? Or are you trusting in something else? Whatever it may be. Because if you're trusting in anything else other than faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're lost. You're lost. That's what God's Word says. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you, Lord, that every single one of us knows that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And that He came and He paid an ultimate sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And that every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that many people in this world have not yet trusted Him. And there may be even someone here today who's not yet done that. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, man, I've gone to church all my life. Good. That's a good place to go, but it doesn't save you. Well, I was baptized, doesn't save you. I took the Lord's Supper, doesn't save you. I'm a church member, doesn't save you. You're saved the same way Abraham was saved, by faith. The same way David was saved, by faith. Trusting in the God who would take care of you. Have you trusted Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Not in anything this world has to offer, because it's all going to go away, but in Him alone, in Christ alone, the only one who is worthy to be the Lamb of God. Lord, I ask that You'll help anyone who might be here today who has not yet trusted You as their Savior and Lord to do so right now. I pray, Father, they will call upon You. They will ask You to come into their life, to forgive them of their sins, to make them a new person, that they will follow You, Lord, and receive the salvation that You have for them. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today who's got other things going on and it's been difficult for them to follow You because their mind's on other things, on their self or on other people. And Lord, maybe it's today that they want to renew their walk with You. Lord, whatever it is this morning, whatever it is You're trying to say, I know I get in the way many times of things You want to say, but Lord, speak anyway. Speak anyway to every person in this room. Speak to me. I thank you, Lord, that you are willing and you are able, and you came and you paid the price for us. Father, whatever you want to do this morning, Lord, I pray that you will have freedom in this place to draw people to yourself. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing through this hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to speak with me, I'll be right here in the front. Love to speak with you. Softly.